today. And it'll make more sense as we read the scripture. But that's the unusual life. And the Apostle Paul, he lived the unusual life himself. He moved among groups that, I mean, I hope that you get to move among all these groups, and you do. I mean, he moved among the group of intellects. I mean, he was quite an intellect in his day. I mean, guys like him, Pharisees, would memorize the whole Old Testament. I mean, how much of the Old Testament do you have memorized? Well, these guys would memorize the entire Old Testament. That's pretty, these guys, I mean, they're pretty impressive guys. And so he moved among the intellects of his day. He moved among the religious scholars. He was a religious scholar. In fact, he studied under the main teacher of his day, religious teacher. He also moved among skeptics. I love a good skeptic. Skeptics don't throw me. I love a good skeptic. And you move among skeptics. In fact, you live among them. They're in the neighborhood. They're at work. Don't ever, ever, ever close your ears to a skeptic. Don't ever let them throw you at all, because it never threw the Apostle Paul, and it shouldn't throw you and I. And so the Apostle Paul lived that unusual life because he, no matter where he went, whether he was hanging out with the intellects or religious scholars or with skeptics, he always wanted to make an eternal difference. He always wanted to make sure that the kingdom was expanded. You know, in Acts 19, we is where we've been at for a few weeks actually. And in Acts 19, what we see is the Apostle Paul, he had gone into Ephesus, this amazing city. He had met some guys and began to talk to them about the Holy Spirit. They were really ignorant of the Holy Spirit. They were disciples, but really ignorant of the Holy Spirit. So he explains the Holy Spirit to them, lays hand on them. They get baptized by the Holy Spirit. They begin speaking in tongues, which is really the pattern that we see in the early church and even in the church today. But when we get to verse 8, man, it really gets exciting. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. It says, the Apostle Paul, he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. Now, the way is what believers were known of at the very beginning, because they were called the people of the way, because they were followers of the one who was the way to God. So that's why they were referred to that way. But they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked, what? Unusual miracles. That's where the title comes this morning. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So I'm going to look at 4 points regarding the unusual life. If you want to live the unusual life, these are the 4 points that I see operating in this portion of scripture. Here's the first one. The unusual life. If you want to live the unusual life, you go where the action is. The Apostle Paul did that. Every time he went into a city, he would go into the synagogue. Let's look at verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly. What he did in the synagogue is he preached. That's what he was doing. He preached for 3 months there. It says, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul had a strategic plan. That was his plan. Whenever he went into the city, he went where the action is. Right? That's a good pattern. I believe it's a model for you and I, because you and I have to have a plan for reaching our family. We have to have a plan for reaching our friends, for reaching our community. If we don't have a plan, then not much is going to happen. And the Apostle Paul's plan, a lot of times, is different than our plan, because his plan was never to be a safe plan. You know, it wasn't about being safe. It wasn't about being comfortable. Quite the contrary. I mean, his plan is different. He'd get stoned in a town, get, you know, thrown outside and left for dead. And he would do what I wouldn't do. He would come back in. He'd come back into town because he's going to go where the action is. See, there's a lot of action at work for you. A lot of action maybe in your home, right? And you need to have a plan of how you're going to reach them. Well, let's read about how he did it. So he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly. He preached for 3 months. Reasoning and persuading. Now, what are reasoning and persuading? We're going to look at that. So write down in your notes, reasoning and then persuading. First, we're going to look at reasoning. What does it mean to reason? What was he doing in the synagogue? To reason means to argue. We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Christians are supposed to argue. Of course you argue for the faith. So there's a difference between arguing and being a jerk. I think we've seen the difference before, right? But to reason means to argue, to think differently, right? And this is really the core of it, to mingle thought for thought. So it's okay to do that. In fact, when I worked for the Feds, we'd do it all the time. We'd be in a staff meeting and somebody would give their worldview and I would give deference to that, right? I'd allow people to give their worldview regardless of how odd it was or how off base. Man, I'm giving them deference because now I want deference to give my worldview. And so they gave their worldview, then I give my worldview, right? And my worldview was a biblical worldview. I wouldn't always couch it in biblical terms, right? That's sometimes a mistake. There are those times when you do that, but the principles are the principles, regardless of how, you know, what terminology you sometimes use. So if they presented the worldview, I did also. And that's called reasoning, right? You mingle thought for thought. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing, arguing about the faith. And we need to be good at arguing. Somehow in the church, we think, well, to be a good Christian, you just got to be silent. You know, you just got to, you know, you don't want to stir things up. And I'm saying that's wrong. Could you fix my sound? I'm getting some feedback. And so that's kind of wrong to look at it that way, that somehow we were meant to be just silent and everybody else does what they want to do. And then so he did some reasoning. He did some persuading. To persuade means to win over someone to your side, right? To make a friend of someone. And so the Apostle Paul was doing that. He was challenging people's worldview. I'm sure he was asking them why. It's interesting, when you begin to ask questions about people's worldview, their worldview falls apart so quickly, you'd be surprised how it really does. Because people usually don't think their worldview through. They really don't. They have this idea and they learned it in popular culture. That's where they got, you know, they heard it in the news. They heard it somewhere. And they read it on Facebook. And that becomes, they hang on to that. You know, and that this is what I believe. And you begin to question them, and that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was questioning him. Then their really worldview begins to fall apart. I'm sure part of this with the Q&A, part of this is where he asked me any questions. And I think you and I, that's what we should do at work. I would. I mean, I would open it up. Hey, ask me any question about religion. Ask me any question. I'm open to that. I mean, obviously, you need to know the Holy Book, right? When you need to know what you're talking about, and we'll teach you. And that's what our discipleship program is all about. But I would want people to ask me any question about religion. I don't care, whatever you want. You ask me about aliens. I don't care. I mean, I'm opening it up. This is why. Because who do you want talking to them? See, in other words, who do I want them to hear it from? You know, the expert at work who thinks he knows the Bible but has never really read the Bible, right? You know, I when somebody was the expert at work on the Bible, I would make up a name of a book. And I said, well, you must have read that in, you know, and I'd make up a name of a book, right? Right? And then I'd throw a chapter and a verse in there, and they'd say, yeah. And I'm like, that book doesn't even exist in the Bible. See how easy it is to just, you know, and it's I would do it jokingly, but it would get the point across. That you don't know what you're talking about, right? You don't know what you're talking about, so maybe you shouldn't act like the expert, right? Until you become the expert. And so the Apostle Paul, he would open it up. So my encouragement to you is invite somebody to coffee and just say, you know, ask me any question. And people will ask you questions. And you need to be open to that. I love that our youth have done that. Our youth have gone, you know, downtown Hillsboro and just witnessed to people, talked to people, right? Very loving. They'll pray for people. They've gone downtown. One of our youth leaders yesterday went downtown, and I don't know if you've been to Portland lately, but you know, they're living up to the term "Keep Portland What?" Weird, you know. That's okay, and so this youth leader went over there and they encountered some weird people, and that's okay. See, we're sometimes afraid of that. Oh, we shouldn't be afraid of that, because I know God can reach the weird people. I know so. You know how I know so? He reached you. He reached you. You're as weird as it gets, and yet he reached you, right? Yeah, I know. You're like, oh, you just offended me. I'm leaving this church. No, you tell your neighbor you're weird, you just don't know it. Come on, tell your neighbor you're weird, you just don't know it. We're always suspicious of people that are different than us. You need to get over that. God loves people that are different than us. See, if people gave up on us back then, we wouldn't be here. But people didn't. And my encouragement to you is invite people from work and say, let's go to coffee and let's talk religion. You want to go where the action is, right? You want to go where the action is. You know, I remember the first person, when I first got saved and they started discipling me, teaching me about this, and I saw that you know, the church would go out and make converts, you know, disciple people. So I thought, I'm going to do that. So I remember I went to Rodin Park in Fresno, California. I mean, I was a new believer. I'm like, man, I'm ready to start, you know, telling people about Jesus. And so I parked my car, and here comes this guy, and he's, I guess, out for a walk. So I'm thinking, okay, here's my first try. And I'm all excited, and I go up to this guy. Excuse me, sir. Can I talk to you about Jesus? And this guy just shut me down. He's like, get away from me, you freak. Thinking, man, this is not going the way I planned, right? I mean, in my mind, I thought I'm going to lead him to Jesus. You know, he's going to be sobbing. He's going to be on his knees, and I'm going to lead him to Jesus, right? But no, he's telling me, get away from me, you freak. Like, man, that's not going good. You know, but as I'm going to my car, I'm thinking, I kind of laughed. You know how sometimes you laugh to yourself? I laughed a little bit. I'm like, man, it can't get any worse from there, right? It's going to be uphill from here, right? It can't get any worse. I mean, he could have punched me probably, but it couldn't get any worse. And you know, here's the thing that you got to understand. He's the only one that has ever shut me down. You see, I think we're so in our head. The enemy has made us believe a lie that people don't want to talk about religion, or people don't want to talk about spiritual stuff. I've never had anybody reject, right, talking to me. Now, did they agree with me? Did all of them agree with me? No, but that's okay. Did they all see it my way? No, but that's okay. See, our job is not to be responsible for the results. That's God's job. Our job is to be faithful and provide the opportunity. And so you need to do that. Just take people to coffee and just talk to them. Because if they don't hear it from you, they're going to hear it from somebody else. And chances are it's going to be twisted if they hear it from somebody else, right? Especially if they get it from popular media. And so we do that. The unusual life always goes where the action is. Here's another thing, point number two. The unusual life, if you want to live it, will make these strategic adjustments, right? It won't always go the way you want it. You're going to make adjustments. Let's look at verse 9 in the Apostle Paul. So he goes into the synagogue for the first 3 months. Man, things are going okay, it seems like. But then what happens is this. But when some were hardened, and some will, and did not believe, but instead they spoke evil of the way. Before them, they began calling names, right? They began to talk bad about it, right? They began to, you know, shut you down. They began to holding signs or whatever, yelling, right? But they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So he made a strategic adjustment. He departed from them, and he withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he went to another lecture hall, right? Not everybody's going to believe, because scriptures tell us, right? Scripture tells us that the gate to heaven is a narrow gate, and few find it. Not everybody's going to be saved, not even close. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says this. He says, enter by the what? Narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That was you and I. We were on that wide road. It's a broad road, and any knucklehead can be on that road. You and I were once on that road. That's an easy road to be on. Can I get an amen? It's an easy road to be on. And look at verse 14. But narrow is the gate and difficult. Now, this isn't an easy life. Being a Christian is not an easy life, right? Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. See, there will be opposition, right? In our day, we're seeing it. There will be people that speak against you. I know when I got saved, my family spoke against me. I still remember when I went to the first reunion. After I got saved, family reunion, I went. And just talking to some cousins and they're like, oh, this is the way it said. They're like, oh, yeah, you're that, and this is what they say, you're that door-to-door Bible salesman. And that's what was spreading around my family, that I'm now the door-to-door Bible salesman. And so I'm like, no, but I am the follower of Jesus. Yeah, that's me, you know, and what an opportunity. But that, and they said other worse stuff. And my own family was the one that were trying to make me stumble, right? My own family. They were all the things that I struggled with back in the day, those things they were supplying to me, as it were, or trying to get me to stumble, my own family. And so opposition may come, but I tell you what, we need to make the most of it. We make strategic adjustments, right? And we'll continue. The Apostle Paul, here he is. He's in the synagogue. When he's in the synagogue, he's just speaking to Jews. That's it. But now he makes the adjustment, and now he's not only speaking to Jews, but he's also speaking to the Gentiles. So his audience just increased. And that's, you know, whenever you feel opposition, don't close up shop. Don't give up. In fact, when the enemy opposes me, this is what I say. I say, Lord, make him pay in souls. I teach him that if he wants to mess with me, it's going to cost him in souls. That's the way I talk to the Lord, right? And because I want to make sure that we will not be silenced, that we will not be stopped. Instead, we'll make those strategic adjustments. And it even gets better, right? Not only in the unusual life where you go where the action is, right? You'll even go to family reunions. I know sometimes some of you don't want to go to family reunions, but I tell you what, there's opportunity there. The unusual life also makes strategic adjustments. Here's the third thing. The unusual life looks at what could be possible. You, if you want to live this unusual life, you got to quit putting God in a box. You got to quit looking at life based on your ability. And that's what most believers sell themselves short. They say, well, God can't use me for amazing things because I'm not amazing. I'm not an amazing person. And you're very right. You're not an amazing person, but you serve an amazing God. And he can do anything with anyone that is available. Anyone that's available. And so the unusual life looks at what's possible. Look at verse 10. So the Apostle Paul, he's at the synagogue for 3 months. Things get crazy. People are protesting. They're writing bad things on Facebook about him, right? They're holding signs. They're marching back and forth. They're yelling. They're pulling out the bullhorns. He's not going to let him. He's not worried. Oh, man, I'm just going to quit. No. He says, man, I'm going to make the adjustment. He makes the adjustment. He goes public. Now he's got Jews and Gentiles coming. But it even gets better. Look at verse 10. And this continued for 2 years. He wouldn't be stopped, right? This continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Asia really is Asia Minor, modern day Turkey and the nations around there. So think what happened. Here he was localized in a synagogue in Ephesus, right? The enemy gives him havoc, right? Stirs people up to come against him. He doesn't quit. Instead, he goes public and then it really gets exciting. And then now it's gone really in many ways international, right? Now he's going to other nations. See what happens when you don't quit? Don't let the enemy stop you, right? Don't let phones going off stop you. Now, where was I? No, I'm just joking. We will not be stopped. We'll make the adjustments and we'll keep pushing. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And it kept growing and it kept growing and it kept growing. Now, he didn't do it by himself. Do you think he reached Asia Minor by himself? No, he's only one guy. And so the plan is never that you do it on your own. But instead, especially in the church, we train others to do it. Look at Ephesians 4, if you turn there with me, verse 11 and 12. And it says this, and he, talking about Jesus, it says he gave some to be apostles, he gave some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Here he goes. For the equipping of the saints. That's my job, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to get out there and do ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So here's what you got to understand, that if you stay faithful, if you make the strategic adjustments, that if you go where the action is, wherever it might be, that God will use you and he'll show you that there's a greater possibility. See, East River, we've had a huge impact. We started with 8 people in our living room, right? 8 people in our living room. And it's gone beyond that, right? We not only have various churches, not only do we have various ministries all over the world, but people come to this church, and it's unbelievable to me. I mean, we've got people that come from Vancouver, obviously from Portland. The weird people come from Portland. We have, they're not going to come anymore. Gaston, the coast, Vernonia, you name it, people come to this church from those places. And so our impact has grown beyond our living room. Praise God, right? And that's the way it works. And I'm not one special, but God uses those that in their mind aren't special. And so I know that the future of this church is great because I'm teaching you correctly. I'm teaching that God will use you. Your job is when God says batter up, you get out of the dugout and you swing for the fence. That's what we do. You swing for the fence. You don't always, can I tell you a secret? Don't tell anybody this. Will you promise? I played baseball for many years, right? I was a very good baseball player. I mean, I could get on all the time. But here's the funny thing. Don't tell anybody. I never hit a home run. I did in softball later on when you become an adult. That's nothing. But I'm talking fast pitch baseball. I never hit a home run. I wasn't a big guy. But I tell you what, I would always get on base. My brothers taught me how to make adjustments in my stance and all that. I had some brothers that went on to be coaches, and so they taught me how to place things, and I could pretty much hit the ball wherever I wanted to. I mean, but I never hit a home run. Do you think I swung for a home run every time? Man, I wanted the glory, bam, right? But I never felt the glory, you know, of a home run. You feel bad for me, don't you? Gee, people are hardened. I never got a home run, but it doesn't matter. You still swing for the fence, and it's the same thing with a believer. So in the unusual life, if you want to live it, you look for what could be possible. What could be possible? Here's the fourth thing regarding this unusual life. And if you forget the first three, for sure, hang on to this one. The unusual life, if you want to live it, it hopes for unusual miracles to be usual. Right? It hopes for unusual miracles really to be the usual for you. Now look at verse 11 and 12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body. Now these handkerchiefs, once again, you got to understand the Apostle Paul was at this point a tent maker. And so these handkerchiefs would be equal to a sweat rag for us, right? It gets kind of hot. He didn't have air conditioning. There was no such thing as OSHA. I mean, there he is, he's toiling, it's hot, and he's using these sweat rags, and the apron was probably used to keep him clean. And somewhere people got the idea, you know, hey, we just take some of his sweat rags and we'll take it to sick people. And look what begins to happen, right? They took handkerchiefs and aprons, and they were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out from them. I'm sure the evil spirits shrieked as they left. I mean, crazy stuff's in the Bible. Like, oh my gosh, that's in the Bible? Yeah, that's in the Bible. I mean, we're told that this is an unusual miracle. Miracles are super ordinary. I mean, when the laws of nature are suspended, you have a miracle. But you got to understand that the Lord put the laws of nature there himself. He can suspend any time. Now, we're told these are unusual miracles. Dr. Luke, who the Lord used to write the book of Acts, I mean, he makes this distinction. So I say this was a super, super ordinary miracle. And a lot of times when preachers preach it, I think they're wanting to be so precise that I think sometimes they give people the sense that we shouldn't expect any of this stuff. Only because it was an unusual thing, well, we shouldn't expect it. But I don't think that's really what it's saying. I mean, this was something more ordinary than the miracles that the apostles were seeing at the time. But I don't think it's anything wrong with still hoping to see unusual miracles, right? I mean, think about this miracle. The Apostle Paul wasn't even present. They take his sweat rags and he's not even present, and yet healing begins to happen. And we think that, man, that's some crazy stuff. But in Acts 5, we'd studied before how Peter, right? People are lining up the sick as he walks by, hoping that his shadow just heals them. I mean, some crazy stuff. And you wonder, why did the Lord do something like that? Why this super miracle? You got to understand who lived in Ephesus, that we've studied before. I mean, this was an occult center. I mean, there's people into the black magic and the occult. I mean, the worship of false gods. I mean, these people, they saw power. Did you know there's darkness has power? And so they saw power. But you know, the Lord was doing this to show them there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new sheriff in town. There's someone with a greater power, and it's not even close. It's not even close, and they had to know that. You know, when you, and I pray that the Lord use you to cast out demons, because that's part of the role of the church. Don't let it freak you out. It's in the holy book, right? If you've never done it, let me know. I'll call you next time. We want to do it. Some of you are like freaking, like, no, it's in the book. Read the book, right? But you know what happens when you come away from that? You realize, wait a minute, God is so much more powerful. He's so much more powerful, right? It's the difference between being the sheriff and Barney Fife, for those of you that are my age, you know? You recognize power and authority. And so when this unusual miracle happens, the people understood. They understood, man, we serve, even though they're false gods, we serve gods that are, you know, beneath this. There's a greater kingdom. Whenever you see those demons flee, you understand that there's a greater kingdom. It's a greater power. You know, my hope is to just expand your understanding of what God can do for you. I mean, do you believe God can use you to do something miraculous? Ask yourself, do you believe God can use you to do something miraculous? Well, I'm going to put that to the test. I'm going to stretch you right now. First, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do, and then I'm going to give you a paper bag to breathe into it. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have you break up into groups of maybe four or five, and I'm going to have you pray for each other. Somebody can take the lead. And I want you to pray for somebody. If somebody's sick, bring it up in the group. You know, you have to tell us everything that's wrong and give us your story from, you know, when you're 5 years old. But just let us know what's wrong, and someone can pray for you. But I want part of the group to pray. And here's what I want you to know. Understand that God is going to move not because of who you are, but he's going to move based on whether you're willing to be used. And so we've got some awesome reports yesterday of the different things that happen in the group. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to get in groups of four or five, maybe six, and somebody take the lead. Let's get praying. Come on, and I'll call you back in just a little bit. So nobody's left out of a group. I'm going to stretch you.